saved, even when you don't feel saved, right? You always feel saved? No. I don't ever feel saved. I just know I am. All right, brethren, turn to Genesis chapter 24. This is something I preached back when we had that preaching day, you know, that day where everybody got to preach. And I didn't get to really finish it or even really start it. But what I did preach on, I'm not going to preach on today. It's the Lord gave me different stuff, so just see what the Lord's got for us today. Before I start, I just want to take time to pray. Lord, I just the entrance of Thy words giveth light; they giveth understanding unto the simple. And Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit, that Your light. I can only reflect the light. I am not any light. I don't want to be a source of that light. I just want to be reflected light today. May the light, Your light, so shine today and speak to our hearts as You did in the first service. And Father, we pray and that You would just guide my thoughts, guide my lips, and guide my words to speak those things which are true and right. And I ask these things all in the name of my wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 24. Let me get... I appreciate that. I got to get a napkin. I appreciate that teaching this morning. I got a lot out of it. I didn't know that... Bluebirds or blue jays didn't have their own, that there was didn't have a blue color. I didn't know it was just reflected light. It's just God's just so good, isn't He? Gives us all those things. And so we'll just start, we'll turn to Genesis 24. Did I say that already? And we'll start in verse 1. But I just want to give you a little background first. As I said the last time, I said, I just want to start out by saying that this chapter perfectly typifies God the Father, Abraham, Abraham typifies God the Father, sending out his unnamed eldest servant. And it's to me, that's a type of the Holy Spirit. He's unnamed because the Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself. He speaks of, he only glorifies Jesus Christ. He speaks of the Lord all the time. John 16, 13 and 14. To get a bride, Rebekah, for the bridegroom, Isaac, his son, who is a type of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the bride being us, saved, born again believers. That's the bride of Christ. So I just want to start by saying that. And so let's start in verse 1. Chapter 24, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." What a blessing. He does the same for us. He blessed us in all things. "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house," there's no name, "and ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." And you say, well, what is that? What does that mean? Well, that's taken when, that was back in the days when you did that, they'd take your, I don't know which thigh it was, but they'd put your hand, he'd lift his leg up and let you put your hand under his thigh, and that was like us taking an oath. You were in submission to the man that you were holding his thigh. It was like he was sitting down. It was a sign of reverence and saying an oath. "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt take a wife unto my son, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." He wasn't a racist. He didn't want his daughters marrying the heathen, his sons marrying the heathen. They worshiped false gods. It's what they were, Baal worshipers is what they were. And he didn't want a wife of his being a Baal worshiper. He wanted, in other words, he was going to his own family in Mesopotamia to pick up a wife. They were saved. It's a type of being saved. That's my take on it. "But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred," see, "and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Don't marry somebody that's not saved. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee. Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Lord's already ahead of him in this task. He's already setting the path. He's already going ahead of him, and he's preparing the way. Brethren, he's prepared a mansion for us, amen. He's prepared that place. It's not a room. It's a mansion. It's a mansion, thank God. And take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring him not thither again. Don't take him back to my family. This is where he belongs, in the land here. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning, that'd be like us taking an oath on putting our right hand on the Bible and holding up our left hand. Is that how it is? You put your right hand on the Bible, your left hand up. Left hand on the Bible and the right hand up. I got it backwards. I figured it'd be your right hand on the book. Well, anyway. Raising your right hand to God. Yeah, there you go. Hand on the Bible. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And to help kind of expedite, to see, I'm coming here to pick a wife for Abraham, but look at the stuff. You know, if that's not good enough, then I got all this stuff. And you know, the Middle Easterners are kind of like that, you know. They look at the stuff. And the servants took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And as far as my understanding is, that city was named after Abraham's grandfather, I think. Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. To me, this is throughout the chapter is a perfect example of how to pray without ceasing. This guy was a man of God. He was walking with God. And what a testimony to Abraham's faith, even of itself, that even his servants knew God and walked with God. That's a great testimony for Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I see he's praying. He's what? Praying, and he's watching. And he's waiting. He's not forcing anything. He's just praying and watching and waiting. And praying and watching and waiting. For 30 years, we prayed and watched and waited for my father-in-law to get saved. And the Lord answered the prayers. We prayed and we watched and we waited. Sometimes it takes time. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my... And so he goes on. And it says in verse 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. She was beautiful. That bride, the bride of Christ, is beautiful. Not because we're righteous, because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what's beautiful. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of my pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water." See, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drink." See, that angel had already gone ahead and prepared her heart. Already. He would just follow. He was just watching, praying, and waiting. He didn't force anything. The Holy Spirit is a type of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't force you to get saved. But he's just constantly convicting you, reproving you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He just goes after your conscience, but he will not force himself upon you. He just doesn't. And when she had done giving him drink, she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands. Ooh, boy. Jewelry. Two bracelets and for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. She'd never seen Isaac, never laid hands. She didn't know what he looked like. So he was just kind of, maybe he was kind of ugly. I don't know. So he gave out the, showed her all the jewelry and stuff that he had. Says, "My master has all this." That was the idea. And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel? Is that how you would say that? Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." And the woman, this is my text in verse 27. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Now, you don't always to worship the Lord. You don't have to be at a Christian rock concert to worship the Lord, you know. He just bowed his head and worshiped God in his heart, soul, mind. You ever done that? Bowed down your head and worshiped God? Just bowed down and worshiped Him. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Like I said, this servant, what a testimony to Abraham's faith that even his servants walked with God. "And I being in the way, the Lord led me." When I see "and I being in the way," it reminds me of "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's the present tense. I just see it. He was confident in his walk. It says, being confident, this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He gives you the confidence. I stand up here as a child of God, preaching the Word of God as a saved man. I've got his confidence, not mine, because I certainly don't have any. I'm so insecure, you wouldn't even believe it. I have to go through, I tell Sue, I said, "Does this sound all right? You think this sounds good?" And this, that, and she says, yeah, that sounds really good. Yeah. Okay, just go on, you know. And it says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death." Do you hear anything about your walk in that verse? "That I may know him, that in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and the being made conformable to his death." There is nothing about you in that verse. It's all about him. It's him. Do you hear anything about your walk? The Christian life is not what you're doing for God, but what he's doing in you. "And I, being in the way," the Lord led me. I see in the unnamed servant a man confident, as I said before, with his walk with God. This man walked with God. He was watching, waiting, praying, and didn't force anything. So the question I want to ask you, which is my message, is this: are you in the way? Are you in the way, or are you in the way? Can you tell by my expression which is the right one? Are you in the way? You know, when somebody wants you to get out of the way, are you in the way, or are you in the way, in God's way? And it can't be just any way, for there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a whole graveyard full of them ways. Amen. It has to be the way, but a way can be the way. You understand what I'm saying? A way can be the way, but it can't be just any way. It has to be the way. Now, are you totally confused right now? And I being in the way. Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It can't be just a way, although a way can be the way. It has to be the way. It has to be backed by the... How do you know the difference? It has to be backed by the Word of God. That's how you know. That's the truth. It says, sanctify them through thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth. No, it's sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Can you tell by the tone of my voices, as I said before, are you in the way? Are you in the way? Are you in the way? In order to get in the way, you have to, when you're in the way and you're in God's way, you've got to get out of the way, or you're just in the way. John the Baptist put it this way in John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Abraham had to learn it when he got in the way with Hagar. He knew by experience with Hagar. You all know the story of that. It cost him a lot of family problems along the way, and they're still fighting over that today. Moses got in the way when he smote the rock twice at Meribah. He was told to speak to the rock, and he smote it twice. Got in the way. What did it cost him? It cost him from crossing over the River Jordan and entering into the land of Canaan is what it cost him. David got in the way with Bathsheba. He repented and it got right, but it cost him the life of four of his sons. And his reproach was never wiped away. Never. It was mentioned, I think, in Matthew, he talked about Bathsheba, which had been the wife of Uriah in the line of Christ. In Matthew, I think. This is what I love about the men and women of the Bible. They all had warts. They had the same problems you and I had. They all messed up. Man, what David did with Bathsheba was messed up, man. That was just messed up what he did. But he got it right. And is known for being... See, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done in your past, in your life in the past. It's all gone now. Now, I know, and I know sometimes you're conscious, and sometimes the devil tries to put guilt in your mind because he does put guilt, load you down with guilt. But your sins have been forgiven. But he got right, and he's known for being a man after God's own heart. Gives me hope. It surely does. It doesn't matter how messed up you are, what things you've done in the past. God can still use you no matter what. No matter what. And I'll tell you what, he'll give you the love. I'll tell you, he blessed me. I surely didn't deserve a wife like Sue. I didn't. But what he did for me, and I just can't get over it. What he's done for me. He can still use you no matter what you do. But here are three things I just want to mention real quick. Hopefully it'll be quick. You might have three things to tell you if you're in the way, if you're in the way in a bad way. All right? Sue always calls me Mr. Negative. Instead of saying, why don't you show about the other side of the way, because it helps me see makes me appreciate the way a lot better, She calls me Ross sometimes. It's an acronym for Ray of Sunshine. For short, she'll say, okay, Ray, here you go again. But here are three things that might tell you you're in the way. In the way, rather than in the way. You might be in the way if you think there are mistakes in the Bible. Isn't that right? Which is nothing more than unbelief in what God is trying to reveal to you of things about Himself and even yourself to bring you into a closer relationship with Him and to give you an understanding of what He is doing in your life. If you don't believe the Word of God, how do you know that any verse of the Bible, if there's mistakes in the Bible, which one is a mistake? John 3:16 could be a mistake, right? They even changed the wording of that for the better and better manuscripts. This whole thing about the original Greek, there is no such thing as an original. They said, well, what about those originals they have? I said, those are copies of originals. They're copies of copies of copies of originals. In Psalm 12:6-7, the Bible says a peculiar thing. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a... He didn't say the word either. This is another thing they say. Oh, we believe in the plenary, verbally inspired Word of God. In other words, they believe that the verbal word that was spoken was absolute. That everything else has mistakes. They'll sit there and they'll believe in the virgin birth, that they got a clean thing out of an unclean thing, right? But they don't believe that God can perform a miracle and produce a Bible in our language today just like He did with the virgin birth. Why wouldn't He do that? Why would He give? I mean, Christ had no spot or wrinkle, right? And He was virgin born. Well, what about the Word of God? Isn't that there's the incarnate Word, which is Jesus Christ, and there's the written words that you have in your hand. The words, not just the Word, the words. Every little word in this thing. You see John when he's teaching? He's got two fingers up here, and it's like somebody digging when he's... It's so cool to watch it. Like Brother Bill said, I'm thankful for a pastor that preaches that book and doesn't hold nothing back, nothing. He is what he is. He ain't changing for nobody and nothing. He's gonna preach that book. It gives me a little zeal when I see that myself. 12:6-7. He goes, thou shalt keep them. He said, thou hast purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. That means God is involved in the preservation of His word. Thou shalt preserve them. And he says a peculiar thing. From this generation. Look in Psalm 12, what generation it is. Psalm 12. This generation is any generation that's like this. Psalm 12, sorry. Look at the first five verses before that. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. You ever seen those Bible preachers get up there and say, well, that's an unfortunate... And they always correct the King James Bible. They don't correct They don't correct the NIV, the ASV, the ESV, the NASB, or the NKJV. They always say, it's an unfortunate rendering in the King James Bible. Oh, I think it should say this. Well, what they're doing is they're going to Strong's Concordance, which has a dictionary of every English word or every Greek word for that English word and what it could mean. And they pick the one they like that fits their theology. Rather than bending their theology to the Word of God, they make the Word of God fit, bend to their theology. Dirty scoundrels, if you ask me. There's been people that, I've known people that have gone off to Bible seminary, the Southern Baptist Seminary, and come out of there just atheists. Well, so what they're teaching is, what they're teaching in these Bible colleges is practical atheism. That's what they're doing. That's what an atheist believes. It matters. This book matters. It really does. If you don't believe this Bible right here is the Word of God, you're going to miss out on a revelation that God wants to show you about God Himself, about Jesus Christ, that will help you in your Christian walk, in your life. That's why they're dirty scoundrels. You say, that's a terrible thing to say, but that's what they are. I could think, I got other words that I could say, but I won't say it here. I'll just say it to the car on the way home. But the window's rolled up so nobody can hear me, you know. When I'm yelling at other people in the car, I always have my windows rolled up. I'm that tough guy that yells at people with the windows rolled up. Right? What a mess we are, right? It wasn't for the grace of God. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. What generation? Any generation that is the one spoken of in verses 1 to 4. That's any generation. That's not just talking about the generation of David's day. That's talking about any generation. He keeps them from, he said, preserve them from this generation forever. From what generation? Any generation that is like the one spoken of in the first four verses. It's not that he won't. It's not that he's vindictive and he won't. It's that he can't. Isn't that like us, though? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. God is not going to force you to believe His Word. He's just not. With Him, it's simple. Either you believe it or you don't. That's it. You believe what this book says or don't you? I mean, I'm not talking sometimes practically. I mean, during the day, that's why you have the cross to go back to and the crucified life to deal with your problems, you know, that you have during the day. But you should be more consistent as you go on in your Christian life with your Christian walk. With Him, it's simple. Either you believe it or you don't. If He said He would preserve His words, then where are they? Where are they? That's a thing to ask Him. Did He say He would preserve His words? I know what they would say. Well, it's an unfortunate rendering. That's not what He really meant. Well, what does it say? I don't care what He meant. What does it say? It says, if He preserved His words, then where are they? In the originals. There are no originals. Do you know that? There are no original manuscripts left. They're worn out. Those originals of Paul's was probably just written on a crummy piece of paper. I don't know what they had. What is it, papyrus? Does anybody know? They got wore out with use because they were being circulated around to the other churches. They were being copied. Then that copy they'd send out to with Timothy or one of the other people, you know, Timothy or Paul or somebody would send those, send a copy to one town or another, to one city or another. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy word. I'm having trouble with that. Thy word is truth. If there are mistakes in the Bible, there is no absolute truth. There is none. You might as well, if there's mistakes in this Bible, throw it away. It's no good to me. But you're in the way. If you believe it, you think you're giving light to people when you say stuff like that. You're not giving light to people. You're not letting them see the things that God has prepared for them or have given them or what they have in Christ Jesus. We have everything. We're equipped for everything. Every translation on the market, as I said today, the ASV, the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, the NKJV are a direct result of unbelief in the old monarch of the books. They got a problem with this one. The authorized is authorized by a king in King James, which means Jacob in the Hebrew, in Hebrew. And where the word of a king is, there is what? There is power. Moses got in the way with that in Meribah. Look in Numbers 20. Look in Numbers 20. He didn't believe what God told him. Instead of striking the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, he says, that's an unfortunate rendering in the original Hebrew. That would be equivalent today of us saying, oh, that's unfortunate. It means, I think it should be smite, not speak. Because Moses had a temper. You'll see that come out. Numbers 20. Verses 20. Just look at verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. This is after almost 40 years in the wilderness, and they're still griping and moaning and groaning and complaining. But isn't that like you and I? Things don't go our way. We got moaning and groaning. I know I do. I don't know about you. And just going down to verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye into the rock, and speak ye into the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth. And this is another book, his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. His water is the rock of our salvation. It's his water. That's where the water comes, water of life. So shalt thou give the congregation of their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. See, he's lost his temper. He's mad at them. He's angry with them. Is God angry with them? He just said, just go and give them water. And you know, they're thirsty. Give them some water. Just speak to the rock, and the water will come out. Just speak to it. Well, that's an unfortunate rendering. Because it says, and Moses lift up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. Notice what he said, must we fetch water out of this rock? He's telling the people of Israel, must we fetch water? And I got it written down here, must we? With a question mark and an exclamation point. You got a rat in your pocket, Moses? We? You ain't got nothing to do with it. It's me. I said, speak to the rock. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Before all this, before at the Red Sea, he said, stand and see the salvation of our Lord, and the sea parted. And here, he kind of stole the credit. Must we? So God's thinking, we? I didn't tell you to say that. I told you just speak to the rock. I didn't tell you to speak to them. I said, speak to the rock. Moses lost his temper is what it was. He threw another one of his temper tantrums there. And I'm not saying that as me being better, okay? Moses is kind of up here for me. Moses lifted up, but it just shows you again. It gives me hope when I see these men of God here in the, even in the New Testament, mess up. It gives hope for me because I mess up all the time. So do they. They have the same problems, everything that you had. They had problems with, you know, confidence and everything else. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron because you believed me not. See what the Lord spoke to Moses? He spake unto Moses and Aaron. And Aaron was probably behind him going, sick him. Yeah, that's right, Moses. Tell him. You tell him, Moses. Because you believe me not to sanctify me, set me apart. You set yourself apart, not me. See there? Sanctify me in the eyes of the children. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You don't mess with God's book. You don't mess with what he's telling you with his word. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Don't mess with him. You get in the way, he'll let you stay in the way. And what did I say? Revelation chapter 22, 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You don't lose your soul. What did Moses lose? He lost his inheritance. That's what you'll lose. Don't mess with the book. Just believe what it says, and it says what it means and means what it says. You see what I mean? Another example of getting in the way is in Galatians 2:20. Says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All these new Bibles change that present tense application of the cross. Don't you agree that's what that is? I am crucified with, that's present tense. Nevertheless, I live. They all change it to, I have been crucified with Christ. And they also change, instead of the faith of the Son of God, they change it to the faith in the Son of God. Faith of the Son of God is him doing it. The faith in the Son of God is you're doing it, because it's in the past. You see what I'm saying? And faith is us doing it. And remember, faith in is us doing it. And remember, it's not about us. It's all about him. Takes away the daily dying and puts it back in your past is only happening in the past. Excuse me. They all change it. So it's a very serious thing. So the second thing I want to say is you might be in the way if you think the Christian life is a lifestyle. There's a lifestyle definition, the habits, attitudes, taste, moral standards, mode of living of an individual or group. The Christian life is not a lifestyle. You remember that? Bill hinted at it in earlier teaching this morning. He said, it's the attitudes and the moral standards. In other words, I knew I wasn't under the law, right? But I had a law. We had another law. You know what those laws were? You have to tithe, right? You have to be baptized in order to be a member of a church. That's just not true. You know, you have to dress a certain way. You have to act a certain way. You can't, when you go running, you have to wear long pants. You shouldn't be wearing shorts. Your wife should not wear breeches. I get that a lot. I called a preacher up one time to come to his church and present my testimony. And the first thing he asked me before I came in, he said, "Does your wife wear breeches?" Just like that. I'm going, "What? Does your wife wear breeches?" And, "Oh, do you have a TV?" I said, "No," although I did watch it in the motel room. I didn't have one at home, okay? But it's a lifestyle. It became a lifestyle. Come to church. Every time the doors are open, you got to be there. You have to be there. I'm here all the time because I want to be here. Right? I want to be here. It's not a lifestyle. I mean, look at John. He comes in wearing sweatpants, and I like it when he ties the thing up into a neat little, the drawstring into a little bow. You know what I mean? And he wears sandals in summertime and wintertime. Who does that? Johnny's just like him in the same way. They'll wear a hooded sweatshirt in the summertime and a t-shirt in the wintertime. It's just everything's messed up. It's fun. It's not a lifestyle. It's a life. When Super Bowl, what was it, 55, kicked off between the Buccaneers and the Kansas City Chiefs in Tampa, Florida looked, the stadium looked full with the help of fake fans. Due to the ongoing, I hate this word, pandemic, Dr. Fauci's pandemic, the NFL had approximately 25,000 in the stadium for the 55th Super Bowl, for far fewer than the 75,000 fans that attended the big game in Tampa the last time. To make up the difference, the NFL produced 30,000 cardboard cutouts of fans to fill most of the remaining seats. Unlike other sporting events where the cardboard cutouts are all bunched together in some areas of the stadium, the fake Super Bowl fans were spread out to keep the real fans socially distant. Unlike other sporting, the NFL charged each fan $100 to have their face placed on one of the cardboard cutouts. That's a cool $3 million in revenue to make up for some of the lost tickets and concession sales. So the application of this, look, you can see it right here. Doesn't that look like a full stadium? All those are cutouts right here. Those are two real ones. These are cutouts. And they're like inches apart and with the mask on. Like, that helps, right? With the face, I call it the face diaper. When I took the faces on the, when I look at the face, this guy said, when I look at the those cutouts, all I can think of are the many who fill the pews every Sunday, pretending to be something they're not. They appear to be there, but they're really somewhere else. They're there to fulfill an obligation. It's a lifestyle. But but not to worship. They seem to have it all together, but it's all an illusion. They want to be seen, but not known. They have all the zeal and passion of a cardboard cutout. That's a lifestyle. It says this in the Bible. Jesus said, you get caught up in your lifestyle, then it gets in the way of God working in your life. You get so busy that you don't have enough time to set apart with Him and for Him. And that's so important. You get so caught up in, and I do this. We all do it. Sometimes we come to church, it's just going through the motions. Right? It is. It says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And the life was the light of men. It's not just life, it's eternal life. That whosoever believeth in him hath eternal life. And we know that the Son of God is come. We know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is, you know who the true God is? This is the true God and eternal life. He is eternal life. He dwells inside you. Are you saved? He's inside you. You're never going to see death. You'll taste it, but you'll never see it. The minute you close, this is what if you close those eyes in death, you're not gonna feel anything. He's just gonna take you. And you'll be with him forever. It's all over. You'll never see death. You'll taste it. I watched my mother and father die in 2017 and 2020, and they tasted it all right. They passed from death into life. How fast? It's faster than that. Does that sound like a lifestyle to you? What I just read you? His life has nothing to do with your Christian lifestyle or with you, and everything to do with Jesus Christ. His life will not sit still. It will light a fire of zeal in you and a hunger and thirst for His Word. That's what I like about this church. There's a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. We got a pastor that has more of a hunger and thirst than he. How do I access the life? That is the key that unlocks that door, that unlocks the door to his life. Romans 6. Look in Romans 6. I know I say this all the time, but it needs to be repeated over and over and over again. Acts, what did I say? Romans 6. Verse 6. When I was in the Independent Baptist Church, I forgot what I was going to say. I did not understand this. I never heard one preacher preach on any of this. Not one time. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ... You ever seen a dead man in a casket? You can sit there and punch him all you want. He ain't going to do nothing except lay there. He's not going to fight back. He's freed. His body's freed from that. His soul, either went to heaven or went to hell, he's freed. His soul was freed from his body. That's the wrong topic. You want to be freed through spiritual circumcision when you believe on Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now here you go. Likewise reckon. What reckon means? It means just you count it to be so. Yeah, I reckon. You ever heard somebody say that? I reckon so. That means he's counting it to be so. He hears a truth and he says, I reckon. To be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's how you act. It's reckoning and yielding. See how easy that is? Just reckoning and yielding. Believing what God said. You got to do this. This is daily dying. Every day, all the day, throughout the day. Constantly saying, oh Lord, forgive me for that. And die to it and forget about it and move on. Don't dwell on it. Once you've done it, it's in the past. There's nothing you can do to change what you did. Just confess it. The confession is not for God. He's already forgiven you. Your confession to you is to get you back in fellowship with Him. He's standing there waiting. Because when you don't yield to God, you're sinning against God. Even in your Christian life. And He allows this mechanism for you to get right with Him just like that. And I used to think, that's going to take me 2 weeks to get back right with God, to get back where I was before. Not that I was any great shakes before. But no, your fellowship can be restored. Confession and yielding. God, I did wrong. I'm sorry. And then you reckon yourself to be dead in the sin and alive unto God all over again. Did you hear that? I'm sorry. Sometimes I don't speak loud enough. It's simply reckoning and yielding. Well, the last point, let's get this on. Let's see. That was supposed. You might be in the way, God's way, if you think the Christian life is hard. I used to think the Christian life was the hardest life there was to live. In fact, I used to preach that, and I used to preach it like this. If the Christian life isn't hard, you're not living it. And I would put emphasis, point that finger. Well, all the time, it should have been pointed right back at me. You're not living it. I knew I wasn't supposed to keep the Ten Commandments to be under the law, but I was trying to live the Christian commandments in Romans 12. You ever read Romans 12, 14 to 21? We won't read it, but to me, those are the Christian commandments. But what I didn't, and I want you to see this, what I didn't see was what preceded that. Romans 12. And I'll just read you a few of the things. Verse 9 of 12, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Look at that. That's hard in the flesh. But look in verse 1. This is what comes first before that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who does the living? You? Jesus does. You've yielded and you've submitted. Yielding is submitting. A living sacrifice, holy. I never heard this before in the Baptist church. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your part in the sacrifice is the reckoning. It's yielding. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, look in by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So look in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You need rest, brethren. The devil tries to wear us out. He will wear out the saints of the Most High, it says in Daniel chapter 7. If he can't get you to, if he can't keep you, if when you get saved, he's going to try his best to make you miserable. He'll get you thinking about yourself. Listen, when I leave church sometimes, I'm thinking about God when I leave here. That's what you want to be when you leave church today. You want to be thinking about Jesus Christ when you leave. You want to be thinking about him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need rest. When I start getting a cold, I go to bed early, earlier than normal. Sometimes I'll wake up refreshed. My mind is, when you got the perfect amount, you know, just the right amount of sleep, don't you feel, and you've rested, don't you feel good? Your mind is renewed. I know it affects you when you get older a lot differently. It makes your mind clear. My mind is most clear in the morning. I can go and be working on a sermon late into the night, and I'll go to bed for 3 or 4 or 5 hours, and I'll get up, and my mind's just renewed. It's just everything's fresh, and I get in there and look at my notes. I said, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Whose yoke is it? It's his yoke. Who's wearing it? He's wearing it. You're walking beside him, just like this unnamed servant. When he said, and I being in the way, the Lord led me. He wasn't ahead of God, he wasn't behind him, he was walking with him. Watching, praying, and waiting. Watching, praying, and waiting. He was in the way in a good way. I used to think I had to keep the fruit of the Spirit. But whose fruits are those? The fruit. It's not fruits. It's the fruit. I used to try to live one, and when I would get, I think I have one down, I would slip. I would try for another. Then you try for another, and then you mess up on the one you got before, and you're constantly just, you know, fighting the flesh. You just got to put it to rest, man. It's passed. Old things have passed. This old thing's passed away. This old flesh, it's passed away. It's done. God crucified that thing 2,000 years ago. Amen. And it didn't affect you till you got saved and you were crucified with him. Isn't that something? You have all the tools. He's given you everything. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got dwelling Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got everything. You have everything you need to live the Christian life. Everything. Because he's sufficient in everything. But it's not fruits, it's fruit. There's 9 of them, isn't there? Yeah. I don't even have to count, I know. And if you try to do all those things, you'll wear yourself out. He says, take my yoke upon me and you shall find. See, you're in that yoke, but you're not carrying any load. You're just walking beside him and enjoying the ride. And when you're not, it's like a Christian swimming upstream, and here's the Lord coming down in the motorboat going downstream. He said, won't you get in the boat and take a ride? He says, well, I'm trying to attain this. He says, you need to go there first. You need to go here first, the cross first. Then reckon yourself dead. Then you'll be automatically up there. said, just get in the boat. And just take, let's go for a ride. It should be easy. Didn't that sound easy? It does. Because he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We got a great Lord and Savior, brethren. Satan wants to wear you out, and we're in a spiritual battle, and he will wear you completely out. So I just want to say in closing that Eden, I gave this before, Eden means pleasantness. There's only one person God was ever pleased with in the Bible. It's Matthew 17. It's in three or four places. But I'm going to give you Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, 5 through 7. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Do you hear him? What made the Garden of Eden pleasant, well-pleasing? Before the fall, it was God walking in fellowship with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, who were, by the way, made in the image of God. When they decided of their own free will to live independently of God and believe the devil's lie and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they lost that image and fellowship. The garden was no longer a pleasant place to be, but a place to hide. That's the first thing they did. Everything was out in the open before, and they were just walking with him. You can have that same walk today, because God, when you got saved, restored that image. Now you won't always live it. You can't. You'll never fully attain it until you get the new body. But you should be more inconsistent as a Christian in walking this daily life as you go. And those valleys will not be as will not be as many. They'll be like this. It should be less and less. There'll be valleys still, but you can walk with God. Just remember, John said, being perfect doesn't mean sinless. Right? Perfect doesn't mean sinless. This is my beloved Son. Walk with God it says, when you believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you were born again, that image and fellowship was restored at the cross by the Spirit of God, so that you can once again walk with God in the cool of the day. Pleasantness. Getting out of the way. You just got to get out of the way and get in the way. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. Hear ye him. Matthew 17. That was the only person God is ever pleased with. And when you are walking with God in the way he wants you to walk, like I just explained, very poorly, by the way, you can be pleasing in God's sight, because he's not seeing you anymore. He's seeing him. You're bearing his image. Lord, I thank you for the message. Thank you for giving me the liberty to preach it. I pray that you bless it in the hearts of every person here, that some piece of that puzzle that always seems to be missing may be filled today. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give your people here today peace and love and understanding and knowing that they can walk with you at any moment, at any time. It's their choice to do so. So, Father, I pray that you would bless it for your glory, and in your name, amen. All right, thank you. Thanks for listening.